the story of the gospel. So if you could turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13 this evening. I think I've preached from this chapter. I've preached from this chapter a number of times. I know I preached on it at least one time here, maybe a couple. But the word of there's so much in a passage of the Word of God that one could spend all eternity studying the Word of God. And is it going to be wonderful in glory to be in the presence of the living God and to perhaps even learn maybe about some of the mysteries of the Scripture? So in Revelation chapter 13, we have another marvelous vision that John is given on the Isle of Patmos. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten horns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all of the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in them. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, and he goeth and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into this important passage of your word this evening, we pray that your Spirit would continue, use it to work in our hearts, to continue His work, sanctification. We thank You for His power and presence here this evening. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we look into this 13th chapter, there's a lot we could focus in upon this evening, but there's a couple of thoughts that I want to remind us of this evening. And I really believe that when you live at a time like days like we are living in, passages of Scripture like this, perhaps we need to read and to reread them. Not necessarily so that we can try to fit in all of the events around us into some neat little, nice neat little eschatological package, but that we can enter into the real purpose for which God gave us the book of Revelation. And that is a book that is meant to comfort and encourage the people of God in the face of the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the one observation I want to draw your attention to this evening is you have in Revelation chapter 13, as the Apostle John describes the coming end times events and the last oppositions, plural, against the church. Very interestingly, he draws this to three individuals that are mentioned here, beginning actually in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we are reintroduced to this being who we read about in Revelation chapter 3. And he is, of course, described as the serpent, Satan. And he's also described here as the great dragon, who makes war with the people of God, and particularly with the seed of the the church, the people of God, and the head of the church, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we meet this evil individual called the dragon, who wages war against the people of God. And he is described here as raging, making war, particularly against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As John goes on in this vision, as the Holy Spirit proceeds to give him this vision, we are introduced to a second character. And this character is described as someone who comes out of the sea. Chapter 13 and verse 1 here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And this individual, this beast, is described using very much the imagery that we read about there in Daniel chapter 7, where you read there about the little horn. He's described here as being as a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And so he's described here as a very fierce individual. Very fierce person. And not only this, but he's given a special power and he's given a special authority. The last clause in verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So here's the second person that is described here. And this particular individual, he's described as someone who is put to death, or somebody who suffers a very grievous physical wound to death, and yet suddenly, miraculously, he is healed. And what is his purpose? His purpose is to point people to who? To point people to the dragon. And thus, those who worship the dragon, and they worship the people there, the unregenerate worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So this individual is a very powerful being. And he speaks great blasphemies. He is God's inveterate enemy, this individual. And he makes war with the saints. And he's great worldwide power. We read in at the end of verse 7, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, is that perhaps a good argument for the pre-trib rapture? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him? Because he's described as an individual that will wage war against the saints. Isn't that what it said? Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So apparently, while this person is active, there are people that exist on earth that are described as saints. I'm not sure really how that fits well with pre-trib rapture, though I would prefer a pre-trib rapture. Sounds a lot better to me, and I've often thought, like you have, well, when the mark of the beast comes out, where am I going to run to? Where will we be able to go in a world like that? Perhaps that's a good argument for pre-trib rapture. However, what are we going to do with these people that are being persecuted here that are described as saints? Well, unfortunately, one of the ways that there used to be to get out of this particular difficulty was to suggest that there was a different kind of saint that would be living during the, particularly during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And these people would be the tribulation saints. Okay? Tribulation saints. So how do tribulation saints differ from the other saints? Well, they're going through the tribulation and they have to go through the guillotine. They have to be beheaded. They have to be killed by the beast. Because what does the beast do? The beast has everybody killed that doesn't have his mark and doesn't worship him. I'm really not sure how that gets them out of that difficulty. Because along with that teaching goes the idea that when the church is raptured and taken out of the world, that teaching also teaches that who else is taken out of the world? The person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you would take the Holy Spirit out of the world, but okay. Maybe some of the effects of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if there's saints, wherever the saints of God exist, the Holy Spirit exists. Or they wouldn't be saints. That's the only way we become saints. So whoever invented that theory, and that was a very common theory in your Schofield study Bibles for many years. Whoever invented that theory, I just don't know what on earth they were thinking. But that's my opinion. And I still love a lot of those old fellows. J. Vernon McGee, I love listening to him. I still listen to him sometimes. I still love some of those old preachers, though. In my theological journey, maybe I've moved away from the dispensational position here. So, all, everyone worship him whose names are not found in the book of life of the Lamb. Could it be possible that there really is going to be an individual Antichrist that is going to appear on planet Earth someday? I do believe there is. I know there are different understandings of that Antichrist. There are those that are just as born again as you and I, who love the Lord just as much as you and I, that would see that description of the beast there is more of just a description of the evil system rather than being an individual, more of a system. But as you progress throughout the pericope, throughout this passage of scriptures, we progress through it, we're also introduced to another individual in verse 11, a third individual. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast. You're starting to get the picture here. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This, brothers and sisters, is a picture of Satan's deceptive counterfeit trinity. This is a counterfeit trinity. The dragon, the beast that comes out of the sea, and this third individual who later on is going to be called the false prophet. The false prophet who encourages the rebellion against God, encourages people to apostatize and to oppose God. This is the counterfeit trinity. But brothers and sisters, it is important for you and I to believe in the biblical trinity, the true trinity. See, anything good that exists, that God has done, Satan always attempts to counterfeit. But it's never the same. It's always a fraud. It's always phony. It's always phony. Why? Because Satan's not God. He can't do it. Satan is under God's authority. But it's as though in those latter days, when God unleashes his wrath upon the earth. And we usually think about God and releasing his wrath upon the earth. We usually think of it in terms of claps of thunder and lightning. And often that's the way it's described. But the absolute worst judgment that God can inflict upon humanity is to give them over to their own spiritual stupidity. To no longer work in their hearts with his grace. Isn't this what we read? What we read about in the story of Noah? After a certain amount of years, God just got tired of it, and God said, "You know what? My spirit's going to depart. I'm going to plunge the creation. I'm going to scrub the creation clean through a flood." And in the latter days, we're warned that God is going to allow Satan for a time to operate, because Satan is always under the hand of God. But God permits Satan to do these things. What's the story of the Old Testament? The old story of the Old Testament is God's purgation and cleansing of his covenant people Israel. And that's the story of God's dealing with his bride throughout all of the ages. And it culminates and comes to its final consummation at the end of the age, when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to gloriously appear visibly, so that no man, no human being can deny the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. And he's going to come back. And he's going to come back catastrophically. There's going to be physical catastrophic events that take place on the earth. But it is incumbent for you and I, as we prepare and exercise our spiritual muscles, that we look to the triune God, that our faith is based on the works of the triune God. And when we think about the true Trinity, not the deceptive Trinity that we read about here, when we think about the true Trinity of God, may we always think about the Trinity in a soteriological way. You know what I mean by that? I mean, in a way in which it's related to your salvation. In a personal way, that's how we ought to think of the Trinity. There's a philosophical Trinity, a teleological Trinity, which philosophers and intellectuals play around with and tinker with and try to figure out and unravel, and in the end up denying it because no human being can really fathom it. Because God is a big God, and we are finite human beings. And it's most important that the people of God know the Trinity soteriologically, because that's the greatest way that the Trinity is revealed. The Trinity is revealed, obviously, in creation in some ways, but he is revealed very clearly and manifestly in the Scripture, and particularly in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he revealed the Word of God and as he was interpreted and revealed and written down, his words and actions were written down by the apostles under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's important that we believe in that. It's important that we realize that it's the Father that chose us before the foundations of the world. It's important for us to know that it was the Son of God who provided the sacrifice for our salvation as the substitutionary atonement. It's important for us to realize that it's the person of the Holy Spirit that takes that work and applies it to our heart. And it's questionable with if we really don't believe what the Scripture says about that and about our salvation, then I think we have to wonder sometimes about our salvation. I think it's pretty hard to be a Christian, try to be a Christian and not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the Council of Nicaea said it's impossible. In fact, it said if you don't believe it, you're anathema. You're cursed from God if you don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, to a certain point, I do believe that. Why do I believe that? Because a bunch of Greeks and Romans and Egyptians sat around at a theological convention back in 314 AD, the time of Constantine? No, I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity because the Scriptures teach it. The Scriptures teach it. And the doctrine of the Trinity is revealed in the face of this false Trinity. This false Trinity that we are going to be confronted with sometime in the future. And so it's important. It's important that we know that when we come in that door in the mornings, that we're coming into this church to worship which God? The God of the Bible, the Trinity, because the Scriptures don't teach a Unitarian God. And obviously there are brothers and sisters who are new in the faith that need to be taught. I didn't know anything about the Trinity. When I was a brand new Christian, I didn't know nothing about the Trinity. What's that? Well, they taught me about Jesus. They taught me that he was God incarnate in human flesh. I had to believe this. Okay, but what's this, the Trinity? Well, they showed me from the Scripture. Wow, this is incredible. This is why people get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible teaches the Trinity. And the Bible warns us about the false Trinity, the counterfeit Trinity, the work of the dragon, the beast, and the second beast, who is described as a false prophet. But what is our hope? Our hope is in a risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come and he is going to destroy evil. And thus we read in that 10th verse, of Revelation chapter 13, actually 9 and 10. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So what is the patience and the faith of the saints based on? It's based on the promise that God is going to be the deliverer. Thus, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, when Paul is writing to them, he's always talking about the second coming. The glory and gratefulness that God would choose the Thessalonians, that the gospel was effective there. God had saved them. But God will also someday, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and deliver all of humanity from the curse and from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so here is our hope. Here is the basis of our patience. And patience is a characteristic that in the book of Revelation, the saints are continually being exhorted to what? To be overcomers, to have patience in the midst of suffering. Very similar to what James writes in James chapter 1. Well, of course, because who is James writing to in James chapter 1? He's writing to persecuted saints, writing to persecuted Christians. So that's also his admonition, to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And we know that with various trials in our life comes temptation. It's the temptation. It's the dividing line. Are we going to trust God? Or are we going to trust in our own abilities to deliver ourselves? And so, brothers and sisters, as we face the challenges of a world that are starting to look very different than the world that you and I grew up in. And as we see the Christian faith in North America, Christianity losing its popularity, we think about maybe even a day in Alberta here years ago, when we even had premiers who were Christians and who respected the gospel. And when we think about the world that we live in now, we need to be grounded upon the solid foundation of the fundamentals of the faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you for the promises you give us of deliverance. And we thank you also for the warnings that you give us, Lord. And may we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may we heed these promises and these warnings as we look to thee, as we look to guide us through these difficult times. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory in Christ. Amen.